I want to say thank you to Tom Passo for doing such a great job filling in for me last week. So thank you, Tom, for your knowledge in the Word and your ability to disseminate it. So Tom, thank you, sir. Now we're getting back on track with the series that we've been on in the last several weeks, the Faith, the Next Level series that we've been on. And today, we're going to be talking about something that we'll be getting into in a lot more detail here in a moment after we read our master text, but it's honoring your service. So we've been talking about honor throughout this entire series, and it's all kind of been leading up to this, honoring your service. So we've talked about several aspects of honor. I'll recap that for you in a minute after we read our master text. But if you would, turn to the master text this morning that I have in mind to read in Matthew chapter 25. It's going to be kind of a lengthier master text this morning, so hope you'll bear with me. When you find Matthew 25, stand up with me and let's honor the reading of the Word. We honor the Word of God around here. Treat it with great reverence and honor and respect. So I'm beginning. This is the words of the Master, the words of Jesus. And again, a little bit of a lengthier reading. But he's talking about what the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. And he goes through the dissertation in the first part of that chapter about the 10 virgins. And now, starting in verse 14, he talks about the three servants, the parable of the talents, as it's called. Verse 14, again, it, meaning the kingdom of God, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one who had 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, I will thank you for this word this morning. I pray in the name of Jesus that just as it was delivered to Matthew as he wrote down the words that we just read by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I pray that likewise you would inspire me with words that only you ordain this morning. I am your servant this morning, Father. I stand before your people as one imperfect, but one who approaches this role and this office only by faith and only by the merits of Jesus and not my own. So I pray, Father, that as I open my mouth, you would fill it with words of life that instruct, that challenge, that rebuke if necessary, that comfort, inspire, and strengthen your people. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people say, Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, I'm excited about this teaching this morning because even though I'm going to say some things that will rock the world of some of you, as I was putting this teaching together earlier in the week, and actually this teaching was kind of evolved from something that God spoke to me about a year ago, and that turned into a little booklet that I wrote. You know, I was thinking about some of the statements that I'll be making in this teaching, and I'm like, that's kind of a strong statement. But I guess that's nothing new for me, is it? I mean, I'm kind of the pastor of strong statements sometimes, aren't I? I'm excited about this teaching anyway, because I believe that sometimes God has to get our attention in order to take us to the next level, right? He has to get our attention and help us to see things that we had not previously seen, understand things that we had not previously understood in order to take us to the next level. And God is always interested in taking you and me to the next level. Amen? That's the reason for the name of this series, Faith, the Next Level. There's always going to be a new level that God wants to take you to. So then, with that in mind, I'm going to recap just very, very briefly where we've been so far in the previous seven teachings. So first of all, we talked about that reverence for the things of God is connected to greater faith. Reverence for the things of God. And so often we, as a contemporary postmodern culture now, with a lot of contemporary type of churches, and our church is contemporary to a certain degree as well. I'm not against that. But in the contemporary nature of church in America, the way that we do it, so often we lose the reverence and the awe of God in the process, and that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. So reverence is connected to greater faith. We also talked about faithfulness, honoring your commitments. That is an expression of honor. If you want to get to the next level of faith, honor your commitments. Be faithful. We also talked about loyalty and the concept of dancing with the one who brung you, which is an old saying, which is basically, it means, be loyal to the ones who have invested in you. You need to be loyal, period. Loyalty is kind of a lost concept in our culture today. And that old saying, dance with the one who brung you, basically means those who have invested in you, you especially need to be loyal to them. People that have helped you, invested in you, be loyal to those people. Don't just bail out when it suits you. Okay, we also talked about honoring the meeting of the church and how important that is. Don't treat it as a commodity, okay, like a supermarket commodity that you can toss to the side whenever you want, but honor the meeting of the church. We talked also about honoring God with our relationships, with our attire, how we present ourselves. I mean, you need to look in the mirror in the morning before you go out the door and say, does this honor God, right? And responsiveness, obedience, etc., those all honor God. And then lastly, honoring what God says about who we are in Christ is the last thing that we talked about. Now, can't re-preach that sermon, but basically, there's a religious mindset that's going around in so many churches that is almost a pseudo-humility. And there's a saying out there that goes like this, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That sounds very righteous and very holy, but it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're a saint. The Bible says you're a holy one. And so we need to say about ourselves what God says about us. Amen. And so I can't re-preach that sermon. Go back to the website, blesslightfellowship.org, and pull that up and listen to that. If you're of that mindset, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, well, you were a sinner, now you're a saint. You were a sinner who got saved and changed by the grace of God into a saint. Amen? So that's the mindset we need to have if we're going to live victoriously in this world. Okay, so if I let myself, I'll re-preach that sermon, and I can't do that. So I need to go on to some new things this morning. So as kind of a thesis this morning, you know, oftentimes I will summarize at the end what I said throughout the whole teaching. This time, I'm going to give you the summary at the very beginning, and then I'm going to elaborate. So my summary is who, what, where, and how. So honor, then, which is the whole kind of theme that's woven throughout this series, the concept of honor. Honor who you are, just as I just now talked about in one of my previous teachings, honor who you are in Christ. Don't call yourself anything except what God calls you. Yeah? See, it's illegitimate for you to say anything about yourself that God doesn't say about you. Okay? Also, honor what you are, your role in the body of Christ. Each of you have a role. Each of you were born for a reason, and you have roles to fill throughout your life in the body of Christ. So honor that role. Honor where you are. In other words, honor where you are in the process. Amen? Honor where you are in the process of your calling and your ministry, the place where God has planted you for this season of your life. Honor that. Yep. And then also honor how you do it. Whatever your role is, whatever your ministry is, honor how you do it. Whatever God has given you to do, do it honorably with a great degree of excellence. God likes excellence, doesn't like shabbiness, and do it with integrity. Integrity, honesty, do it honorably. Amen. Okay, so then, I want to just discuss very briefly here how to find favor with God. Now, there's many, many different ways to find favor with God. As a matter of fact, this whole series has been devoted to finding greater levels, if you will, of favor with God through honor, learning what honor is, relearning for some of us what honor is. Amen? That's a way to find favor with God. But in that context of honor, I want to give you another little wrinkle there, another little detail about finding favor with God. I won't elaborate on this, but I needed to throw this in here. Here's another way, under that umbrella of honor, to find favor with God. The reason for that imagery there is because in every society, from almost the time that mankind began, in every society, up to this one actually, there was a culture of honor. A culture of honor in the workplace, in the military, and even in ministry. There was a culture of honor. And again, that's why you have that imagery on the screen there of that Templar knight praying and positioning himself, posturing himself in a position of honor and reverence before he goes out and does battle. So in every culture up until this one, there's been a culture of honor in ministry, in the military, and in the workplace. So, speaking of the workplace, and actually all those scenarios, one way to find favor with God is patiently enduring unfair treatment by a superior. What's the scriptural reference for that? Well, it's 2 Peter 2, verses 18 and 19, which says this. Servants, you could plug in there employees or ministry workers, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but even to those who are unreasonable. Now, I've got to give you a detail about that word unreasonable in the Greek and here in just a moment, but let's read the rest of it. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. See, that's honor. And when you do that, God honors you in response. Okay, so let's break that down. So that word that was translated into unreasonable, actually that's a really poor translation, I got to tell you. It's a poor translation to translate that word into unreasonable because the Greek word there is actually skolios. It's where we get the word scoliosis for curvature of the spine because that word means crooked, cruel, and perverse. So it's a much more impactful word than just having a boss or an overseer who is unreasonable. It actually means having a boss or an overseer who's crooked, who is perverse, and who is indeed cruel. And yes, the scripture says there, servants, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but even to those who are crooked, cruel, and perverse. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. Let me give you another detail on that. That word commendable is actually the Greek word charis. And you know what that means? It means grace. It means grace, kindness, and favor. So that part of the verse could actually read like this. This brings charis, favor with God. When you bear up under unjust suffering to a cruel, crooked, and perverse overseer, that brings favor with God. Wow. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Now, one of the things that I want to throw in here is that it's one thing to bear up under the suffering of an overseer who is paying you for your services and your livelihood is dependent upon that paycheck. It's another thing entirely to bear up under the suffering of someone you are volunteering under because God told you to. And I'll never forget the story that John Bevere told in his Bait of Satan series that he talked about. You know, that's an amazing, eye-opening series, The Bait of Satan. And he talked about being in a ministry situation where he was suffering under a ministry leader. And this ministry leader was crooked. He was crooked and perverse. He was extorting money. I was doing all kinds of things that were illegal. He could have had this man thrown in jail for a long, long time for the things that he was doing. But he felt like that God said, no, let me take care of it. Let me justify you. So he didn't say anything. He kept the whole situation. There was evidence that he had against this ministry overseer that could have landed this man in jail for a long time. But God was the vindicator. And John Bevere was being terribly mistreated in the situation by this scolios person, this crooked, perverse, and cruel person. He was being terribly mistreated and singled out. But the Lord told him, no, don't say anything. Just treat him with kindness and love and respect. And that's commendable before me. This will bring favor in your life with me, and I'll take care of it. So many months went by and nothing seemed to change. But eventually, everything came out. Everything came out, and he got dismissed from his ministry position. And then John Bevere continued to rise and rise and rise and rise. And now John Bevere is an international name. And I don't know if he ever would have been had he taken matters into his own hands, because he obeyed this right here, bearing up under unjust suffering, even when it was only a volunteer situation. Okay? Amen? So that's a way to gain favor with God. But I want to talk to you about levels of commitment for a moment as well as we talk about this whole concept of honor and doing what's honorable before God. I want to read this little meme to you that I put together. And it says this: I called my pastor on Saturday morning to tell him I wasn't going to be at church on Sunday and that I wouldn't be able to fulfill my ministry role. He said, okay, but in the future, giving more than 24 hours notice would be helpful. OMG, he is so demanding. This persecution is killing me. Well, while that seems funny, that's a real life scenario that actually happened to me in a ministry worker at one point. And I'm serious. This ministry worker did this very thing, and it was someone who had kind of an overseer position in the particular ministry that this person was involved in. And obviously, we really needed this person, and this person called about 24 hours, which that's better than some people do, because some people don't call at all. They just don't show up. So at least I got to give that person kudos for that. But I said, okay, great, you know, that's fine, we'll deal with it. But in the future, 24 hours notice is not quite sufficient. I'd like to have more notice than that. And silence on the other end of the phone. Silence. And I'm like, uh-oh. That person didn't want to hear that. That person wanted to hear, hey, no problem. You just do whatever and it'll all be okay all the time. Well, no, when you're ministering in any position, you want to do it with excellence and integrity and thoughtfulness for the other people that you're putting in a pinch. Amen? So let me say that again. When you're ministering, you want to do it with integrity and excellence and thinking about the other people that you're putting in a pinch. So this was a real life scenario, and I was talking to a person the other day who goes to a different church. And this person was telling me about a young person who is in a ministry role there, just a volunteer in a you know, lower level ministry role. And this young lady was complaining to this other person I was talking to because she had to get up at 7 o'clock in the morning on occasion to go fulfill her ministry role. And she said, apparently, I just don't know if I can do that. 7 o'clock in the morning. Really? Is that the mentality that we have, that we've grown into such a culture of babies, that 7 o'clock in the morning, such an impossibility? I don't know if I can do that. You know, the book of Hebrews says that you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, is what it says. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Folks, in some places in the world, Christians are being required to give their very lives. And we feel like we can't do it when we're required to get up at 7 o'clock in the morning to fulfill a ministry role. Are you kidding me? Okay. I'm not going to go down that road that I was thinking. Okay. Let me just give you a reality check here, okay? We're American Christians. Sometimes we need a reality check about what goes on in other parts of the world and starting to happen here in America. Let me give you some statistics. Each month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed every month around the world. And 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians, such as beatings, abductions, rapes, arrests, and forced marriages. But 7 o'clock in the morning, oh, I just can't do that. I'm sorry to be like that this morning, but come on, we got to face some reality. 7 o'clock in the morning to get up to come in to fulfill a ministry role, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood or losing a family member over your faith. Amen? So let's just get a little reality check this morning. Now, I want to deal with a question this morning as we proceed through this teaching. And the question is this: does God have the right to tell me what to do? Does God have the right to tell you what to do? See, if we're really going to serve God and serve Him well, we have to settle this question once and for all. Does God have the right to tell you and me what to do? Well, the obvious answer to that question is yes, but why does He have the right to tell you what to do? I'm going to tell you. He has the right to tell you what to do on three levels. Number one, God owns you. He owns you. And how does He own you? Owns you on three different levels. He owns you by right of creation. He is your creator. Because He's your creator, you wouldn't even be here had you not been in the mind and the heart of God for just such a time as this, right? So, Nolan and Stephanie, God had you in His mind and His heart long before you were ever born. The scriptures say in Psalm 139 that He knew you even in your mother's womb. In other places in scripture, He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. You were in the mind and the heart of God before you were ever even created. See, so you're His creation. So all of you are God's creation. He loves you. So He owns you by right of creation. So when you, for example, if you come up with an idea, an invention that you patent, you own that thing by right of, it's your creation, and you patented it, right? So just think of it this way: you're God's patented creation. There's no one else like you, Kaylee. There's no other Kaylee in the whole wide world like you, because God had, did you know that no one's fingerprints are exactly, even identical twins don't share the same fingerprints. So God had you in mind, created you very uniquely for just such a time as this. You're his patented creation, Kaylee. And all of you are God's patented creation. So he owns you by right of creation. Secondly, he owns you by right of redemption. When you are dead in trespasses and sins, God snatched you out of darkness into his wonderful light. If you have believed and you have repented, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you belong to him by right of redemption. He redeemed you. You know what that word redeemed means? It means he bought you off the slave block. You were a slave, the Bible says, a slave to darkness, a slave to Satan, and God redeemed you, bought you back, and now you belong to him by right of redemption. Thirdly, God owns you by right of parental authority. Now, I'm a grandfather now of, how old is Evangeline? 18 months? 19 months. So, Hannah and Noah up here on the front row. Hannah's my daughter. Noah's my son-in-law. They gave us a beautiful granddaughter 19 months ago. And they own Evangeline by right of parental authority. Wouldn't you agree with that? Yeah. As a matter of fact, that ownership is so ferocious with a parent that you better never cross a parent when it comes to their child. You younger people, have you not learned that yet? You might, the hard way. You don't criticize somebody's child. And you don't criticize somebody's parenting methodologies unless you want to get a really, really enthusiastic response that you probably won't like. Okay? Okay, so God owns you by right of parental authority. So yes, he has the right to tell you what to do because he owns you by three different rights. By right of creation, right of redemption, and right of parental authority. So yeah, God has the right to tell you and me what to do. Well, on that note, though, we need to also grapple with something else. We need to grapple with an inconvenient truth as it pertains to God's right of authority over us. And that inconvenient truth is this, that a Christian, which means Christ follower, Christian means little Christ, Christ follower, a Christ follower is by definition someone who is under the authority of the one that he or she professes to follow. But so many Christians don't live their lives that way. They don't live their life under God's authority. But that's the very definition of what a Christian is. See, so many cultural Christians these days, they think that that word means I read my Bible once in a while, I go to church sometimes if I didn't stay up too late the night before, and that's what it means to be a Christian. No, a Christ follower by definition is under the authority of the one he or she professes to follow. As such then, the Christian is described in the scripture by four terms. Not many people realize this. I'm going to give you those four terms right now. The Christian is described in the scriptures by four terms, all of which denote a subservient, not an independent nature. I feel like I need to say that again. The Christian is described in the scripture by four terms, all four of which denote a subservient, not an independent nature, like most Christians in this culture anyway, live their lives. What are those four terms? Okay, I'm going to give them to you right now. Child, soldier, servant, and slave. Those are the four terms in the scriptures that Christians are described as. So you're under the authority of your father because you're his child. You're also under the authority of your commander-in-chief because you're a soldier in God's army. You're also under the authority of your master as his servant and his slave of righteousness. That is not an independent nature. It's a subservient nature. See, as Christians, listen to what I'm about to say. As Christians, we can't just call our own shots and ask God to bless it. We can't just call our own shots and ask God to bless it. That's the way a lot of Christians operate. They call their own shots and they expect God to bless it. They want God to bless their plans rather than trying to get on God's plan that's already blessed. I feel like I need to say that one again too. A lot of Christians are trying to get God to bless their plans rather than them getting on God's plan, which is already blessed. Amen. See, we have to get used to the fact that the scriptures say that you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body, it says. So we have a responsibility to follow the orders of our commander to do what is honorable in all situations. To do what is honorable in all situations. So how do we know in each situation what is honorable? Well, first of all, what's the scripture say? You know, that is the acid test, if you will. What does the scripture say? But honestly, the scripture doesn't address every single situation in your life. So the second question to ask is this honorable? Is this the honorable thing to do? And one of the ways to determine whether or not this is honorable, listen to this, in Philippians chapter 2, it says, look out not only for your own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, it's not all just about you. It's not just all about your ministry. It's not just all about your family. See, we're all connected, aren't we? And God puts certain people together because He's trying to build up the body of Christ. So once again, so many people, because they act so independently, they're not thinking about how their actions affect other people or affect the church or affect that family or that individual or even their bosses. You know, I counseled with somebody recently who was asking me some advice on whether or not to leave a job position after only a few months. And I said, look, you need to honor the boss who has entrusted this position to you at least for a while until God shows you a different path, because that boss invested in you. That boss invested in you. So let's just not think about our stuff and ourselves and our family, me, us four, and no more. But think about how this decision, these actions are going to affect other people. Because we live our lives as subservient servants of Christ, not independently, but much to the contrary. I love what Keith Moore has said many, many times on this very point. We were at his conference several months ago, and he said this again. I want to quote him here as it pertains to this teaching. And he said this, there's all kinds of people who write their own orders and sign it Jesus. They say, God told me. It's forgery. Wow. You know, Keith Moore's been a pastor a lot longer than I have, and I've got a lot of pastor friends now, and it's funny. It seems like whenever pastors get together, this thing comes up because every pastor faces it, that people write their own orders and sign it Jesus. They say, God told me, but it's forgery. In many, not all cases, obviously, not all cases, but many cases it is. We see people making decisions that we know are not good decisions, that we know violate certain passages of Scripture and certain standards of honor, of being honorable, but they say, God told me. And can I say something strong here? Because I've heard this so many times, and so has every other pastor I've ever talked to. Okay, brace yourself for this one. It's like me and just every pastor I know, including Keith Moore, if I hear one more time that God told me, I think I'm going to be sick. Seriously. I've heard that so many times, I can't count them. And you know what? How many of you remember our beloved sister, Sarah Kittle? Some of you don't know Sarah Kittle because you came after she left. But you know, Sarah was a wonderful woman of God, and she retired. She's an older woman now. She retired, and she did something very honorable. After she retired, she wanted to move back to her home state, which is North Carolina. You know what she did? This was a decision that didn't necessarily have to involve me, okay? But she came to me and she said, Pastor, do you have any check in your spirit at all about this decision and this leading that I have to move back to my home state? I thought that was so honorable of her to do that. Even though this was in her heart, that God places in her heart to move back to her home state, you know, with the people that she grew up with and the people that she knew and live on the beach like I'd like to do. But we won't go there. But I thought that was so honorable that even though this was already, she didn't have to do that, but she wanted to check with her spiritual overseer and said, Pastor, do you have any check in your spirit at all? And for those of you that are not familiar with that language, that's just kind of a charismatic, churchy thing that some people say. That basically means, do you have any hesitation? Do you have any uneasiness at all that the Spirit has put there that might indicate that this is not the right decision? I thought that was so honorable of her. And I said, no, Sarah, I really don't. I think this is a good decision for you. And so I blessed her and was able to send her on with our blessing. And it was a wonderful thing. And God's blessing her down there in North Carolina. But you see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? It's just a code of honor that she had that I thought was so commendable. And that's what I'm talking about. But so many people write their own orders, as Keith Moore says. Don't even check with their spiritual overseers. Don't even ask anybody's advice or get counsel on anything. They just make their decisions. They write their own orders and sign it Jesus and say, God told me. And in many cases, not all, but in many cases, it's forgery. You're putting words in God's mouth. I just wish people would say, if they're bound and determined to do something, I just wish they would say, you know what, I'm just going to do this, and I don't really, you know, I think I would respect it more if people would just say, I don't really care, you know, what you say, I'm going to do this. I just wish they wouldn't put words in God's mouth, but they pseudo-spiritualize things in order to make it more spiritual, I guess. You know what I'm saying? No one's ever going to say, you know, I don't want to do that job, Pastor, and I don't care what you say. Or I'm not sticking around here anymore, I don't care what you say. But that's really more honest than saying God told me, right? And the reason that I'm so passionate about that is because of this. When you do that and God really didn't tell you, you know what that is? That's taking the Lord's name in vain, which is one of the Ten Commandments. God says, do not do this. Taking the Lord's name in vain isn't just a swear word. It's putting words in God's mouth that he did not say. Whew, you can hear a pin drop right now. I'm speaking the truth. Amen. Amen or oh me. Okay? If you want to grow, if you want to get to the next level of faith, we have to face some hard truths sometimes. Okay? All right, so let's move rapidly beyond that point, because I know that was a little prickly and uncomfortable there, but let's move on. So serving and serving well then means that we're going to have to get used to the fact that God will often require us to do things that are uncomfortable, inconvenient, exhausting, and even expensive, and that, here's a big word, exerting oneself in service to our King may very well be an ongoing and, in fact, a lifelong effort. And all the patriarchs and matriarchs of the faith in Scripture knew this very, very well, the ones that served well anyway. See, I want you to understand that growth always requires resistance against an opposing force. I want to say that again. Growth always requires resistance against an opposing force. Yet because of discomfort, Most people bail out on what God is calling them to do because of problems or discomfort. And folks, some of the great patriarchs of the faith knew this very well. Joseph, Moses, David, Paul, all had to overcome terrible discomfort, inconveniences, and exerting oneself for long periods of time in order to fulfill God's call on their lives. And so will you and I. Our Americanized version of Christianity is kick back in the lazy boy. Let me do something that's comfortable and that I like and that it tickles my, you know, tickles my spine a little bit, and it's, you know, it's fun for me, and that I don't have to put in any more than about 5 minutes at a time. That's an exaggeration, of course, but that's kind of our mentality. And growth doesn't happen that way, and fulfilling one's calling doesn't happen that way. The reason that God requires his children to grow through exertion and to grow through some discomfort and inconvenience and sometimes even expense of your own is for the sake of our growth. It's for the sake of our growth. When you can put your own fleshly and carnal agenda aside and just do what's honorable and fulfill the need in front of you, in spite of how uncomfortable it can be sometimes, you grow. You grow. Now, I want to address an issue here that pertains to these points that I'm making, and that's asking the question about whether or not there's going to be tears in heaven. You know, Revelation 21:4 tells us that God will wipe away our tears in the New Jerusalem. But I want to ask a question about that. Maybe you've never thought of this before, but I wonder, though, why there would be any tears at all once God is already dwelling among his people and all things are put in order in the New Jerusalem. Why would there be any tears at that point to wipe away? Well, I wonder, folks, I wonder if there will be tears in heaven due to people realizing the rewards that could have been theirs had they been faithful to what God had called them to do, and they hadn't been so self-centered, and they had been only been willing to deny themselves a little comfort once in a while in order to help shore up weak areas in their churches and in their ministries. Could this be what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he wrote to the Corinthian Christians? And I'm going to read that to you right now. So let's connect Revelation 21:4 to what I'm about to read to you. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15 says this: "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder." The Apostle Paul is writing here. "I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." What's that mean? It means you'll get into heaven, but you'll get in smelling like smoke, like walking through a wall of fire, and all that you thought you were bringing with you is gone. Just like that. No reward. Did you realize there's going to be ranks in heaven? Did you realize that? Ranks and rewards are going to be in heaven. Some people will get there with nothing to show for their life on earth except for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and at least they got there. Praise God for that. But there's going to be other people. They're going to have different levels of reward that they enjoy once they get there. Different ranks, different levels of authority Remember what Jesus said to one of the servants in another place? He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you the ruler over 10 cities." Remember that? So there's going to be different levels of rank, different levels of reward in heaven. And I don't want to get in there just smelling like smoke, but I want to get in there with enjoying my reward. You know, the Apostle John wrote in one of his epistles that he said, be careful that you don't lose the reward stored up for you. What's that mean? If you can lose your reward, if there's a no reward scenario, there's also a partial reward scenario, and there's a full reward scenario. I want to get in with my full reward, don't you? So then connecting this passage right here back to Revelation 21:4, could it be that when people experience this loss that this passage is talking about, could it be when they experience that loss, they will then shed tears that the Father will then have to wipe away as He showers us with His glorious presence and love? Because when we realize what could have been ours for eternity, and we weren't faithful to what God had called us to do, and we experienced loss of reward, I wonder if there's going to be tears in heaven as we see what we thought we were bringing burned up and evaporated just like that. I wonder if there will be tears in heaven as a result of that. No one knows for sure what that scene will look like, but it's clear that even the works of Christian people will be judged, and rewards will be given to the deserving, while others will experience loss of reward. Those experiencing loss, as I said a moment ago, will still be saved in that scenario, but will nevertheless feel the weight of what could have been theirs for all eternity. And that's a sober thought. You know, I like what Thomas Carlyle said on that point. As it pertains to our callings, as it pertains to principles of life in general, he said this: permanence, perseverance, and persistence in spite of all obstacles, discouragements, and impossibilities. It is this that in all things distinguishes the strong soul from the weak. What distinguishes the strong soul from the weak? Permanence, perseverance, and persistence in spite of all obstacles, discouragements, and impossibilities. Folks, can I get real with you for a second? Not that I haven't been real thus far. But can I get really real with you? Well, if you've been in the habit of changing your mind and cutting and running and quitting when things get tough and the road gets rocky, you are not a strong person. You're a weak one. And I know that no one wants to hear that, but again, if we want to come up to the next level, we're going to have to face some things, aren't we? If you want to eat the good of the land, that's what the scriptures say, if you will be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Don't you want to eat the good of the land? Yeah. Don't you? Well, great. Me and you and the three people that responded to that will eat the good of the land. Don't you want to eat the good of the land?
Yes.
Praise God. Yes, me too. And see, the opposite of the statement I just made is also true. If you're a person who practices permanence, perseverance, and persistence in spite of all obstacles and discouragements and seemingly impossibilities, you are a strong person. You're a strong person. And we have some people like that in this congregation. And there's some of you, I won't mention names right now, there's some of you that have done exactly that. Permanence, perseverance, and persistence in spite of all obstacles, discouragements, and impossibilities. You've stuck, even in this church, you've stuck in there, and you're like bulldogs. In spite of what's happening around, in spite of the chaos and the discouragements and people falling away over here and people falling away over there, and you and me and a few others are still standing. And Satan has leveled his best against us. We've taken this blow and that blow and that kick to the gut, and you're still standing along with me. And I believe God's pleased with that. And those of you that I just described, you know who you are. I want to thank you for that level of commitment. Thank you. But God says, thank you. He's pleased with that. I believe he's pleased with that. On that same note, I also like what Newt Gingrich said. He said, perseverance is the hard work you do after you get tired of doing the hard work you already did. I want to say that again. Perseverance is the hard work you do after you get tired of doing the hard work you already did. Somebody say amen on that one. Amen. Matt Cooley, you know what I'm talking about on that one, don't you, brother? Pam Hall, you know what I'm talking about on that one. Several of others of you know what I'm talking about. Parents, mothers, hello, it's Mother's Day. Let me talk to you mothers. Hey, perseverance in being a mother is the hard work you do after you get tired of doing the hard work as a mother or a parent that you already did. You just got to do it all over again. Praise God. And that principle is going to be true in every aspect of life. Just keep going. Right, Matt? Just keep going. You know, I've been working to take off some weight lately, and I've taken off about 25 pounds. And here's one thing that I understood very clearly through that process. You don't reach your weight loss goals in 3 hours. Or you don't even reach your weight loss goals usually in 3 days. Most of the time, maybe not even 3 weeks. It takes a firm, steady, long-term commitment to uncomfortable, I'm about to say a four-letter word, work. It takes a firm, steady, long-term commitment to uncomfortable work to reach your goals. And Donna can tell you, you know, Donna calls me Mr. Extreme. If a little bit of a good thing is good, then a lot of a good thing is a lot better. It's kind of the way I operate my life. But I'm telling you, I mean, it took work, not only on the treadmill and in the gym, but also what I was putting in my mouth and not putting in my mouth, and the amounts that I was putting in my mouth, right? It took work. It took me embracing some, another bad word, discomfort. Took me some embracing some discomfort, but guess what? I really like the result. I really like the result. You know, you heard that saying, a moment on the lips and a lifetime on the hips. So if you want to get results, man, you've got to embrace the fact that it's an ongoing process of some hard work. And yeah, do we get to take a break every once in a while? Because just psychologically, about every 2 weeks, I would just have a little something that wasn't normally on my, you know, my diet, just to give myself a little psychological break. But man, after that, bam, I was right back on it. It wasn't like 3 days of cheating. It was like one small indulgence at the end of a meal, small, and then right back on it again. Okay? So if you want to reach your goals, you got to embrace that process of discomfort once in a while. Okay? So in response in response to what God has called us to do, I want to read this passage to you, or actually this is a reference from 1 Corinthians 12. I won't read it to you, but it's basically I'm referencing the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 12. Followers of Christ should strive to live lives that honor their position in Christ. They honor their position in Christ. What's that mean? You honor what God's called you to do, where he's placed you, with the people that he's placed you with, the role that he's given you. You honor it. See, whatever your role in the body of Christ, folks, listen. Whatever your role in the body of Christ, don't demean it. Honor it. Paul said that he honored his office in Christ. Don't wish you had a different role, because the body of Christ needs all its parts functioning in concert with one another, which is the whole theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that how can the body just be, everybody just be an ear or just be an eye? It needs all of its body parts to function optimally. So don't wish you had a different role. Honor the one that God has given you. Whatever your role, do it well. And wherever God plants you, put down roots and serve well there. You've got to get what I'm about to say. You got to get this. Whatever role that God has put you in, do it well. And wherever God plants you, put down roots and serve well there in spite of problems and challenges, because there will be some. Man, I think that people go to church and they think it's going to be some Shangri-La experience, heaven on earth kind of a, people, welcome to planet Earth. We're all people. We're all sinful. We're all egocentric. Some of us are weird. And we just all got to start getting along with each other and learn how to work together. And that's why God puts us together, to chisel the rough edges off of us. That's why he wants you working together with people that are different. Because it reveals your imperfections. Amen? So don't think that you're going to come into a church and just, you're never going to have a problem with somebody. Nobody's ever going to rub you the wrong way. You're living in fantasy land. You are. If you think that's what church is going to be, your head's 5 miles above the clouds. You need to come back down on planet Earth. Because that's just not the way that life works, even in the church. I believe that God ordained church because we're so different and because there's conflict sometimes. As an iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, the scriptures say. So then, in spite of the problems and challenges, plant yourself, put down roots, and blossom where God plants you, in spite of problems and challenges, because there will be some. Don't abort the process that God's trying to do in you and your church. Blossom where you're planted. Okay, I'm about done. I want to read Ephesians 4:1 to you, and I'll explain my imagery there with the marathon runner here in a second after I read this. It says this: as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You know, I've been painting a picture up until now of making this effort and exerting oneself. And sometimes God calls you to do things that are uncomfortable and inconvenient and expensive and challenging and what have you. That's the downside of this scenario. But the upside is, you know, I tell my kids all the time, and I've told you many times as a congregation, that life in Christ is like this. You make sacrifices up front to enjoy the benefits in the back end. But life in the world is exactly the opposite. It promises you instant gratification, but there's a hook in the bait, and there's usually a payday on the back end that you won't like. But if you live a life worthy of the calling you have received, you will experience some discomforts and some challenges and some obstacles. But if you hang in there and do what God's called you to do, after you make that effort, as that marathon runner at the end of the race, has anybody in here ever run even a mini marathon? Anybody at all? Okay, Scott, the two of you guys. Kyle, you did. Scott, anybody else? Gertrude, you've run a marathon? Great, awesome. You're from Kenya, right? Yeah. You Kenyans can run. you know that the pain of running a marathon, I mean, I won't give you the gory details of some of the marathons that I've seen and some of the people, that the things that they do when they run marathons as their stomach starts to get upset. I'll spare you the details. But it's a really painful process. But guess what? When they get to the end, they look like that. Because they're so happy that they finished the course and they ran their race and they ran it well. And they didn't abort the process. And they crossed the finish line. And even though their body is spent, their emotions are like, yeah, I did it. I finished my race. I ran my course. And now I get the reward that has been laid up for me by the Father. Hello, is anybody excited about that at all? Yeah, praise God. All right, this is my last slide and my last point. I want to read Psalm 92, 12 through 14 to you as we close. And then I'll explain the imagery I have in that picture as well. Because it's a very important imagery there as it relates to this passage. It says this, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and flourishing." Now, folks, what is the meaning of that word planted? Thank you, Matt. Matt said established. It also means immovable. It means in one place, not moving around from one place to another. If any of you have ever been involved in husbandry or any type of gardening at all, you know that when you uproot a plant and you plant it in a different place, if it survives at all, there's a stunted growth process. It stunts its growth for a while until it recovers. And I say if it survives because many times it doesn't. I have a neighbor that just moved in across the street from me, and he planted a bunch of fir trees, and all of them except two died. Because plants don't like to be uprooted and planted in other places so often. It traumatizes them. Okay? So you got to take special care of them. So, but people are doing this. They're uprooting themselves. They're replanting someplace else that may not be the garden that God had in mind for them. And it stunts their growth. And sometimes it really, really harms them spiritually. So that's what that word planted means. It means established, firmly rooted, and immovable. Now, why did I give you the picture there of that hurricane that has leveled a house, but right behind it is this palm tree, although tattered, is still standing. Even though the house is leveled, the palm tree is still standing. Let's read that again, and then I'll give you my explanation there. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord, established, uprooted, immovable in the house of the Lord. They will flourish like that palm tree in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and flourishing. Well, did you know a palm tree, it's bendable. It's bendable. So when how do I explain this? I'm not much of an agricultural guy, so forgive me if I kind of stumble around on this a little bit. But the way that I understand palm trees is they have a deep root system, and they're bendable. And because they are going to face very inclement and sometimes violent weather. And so when they're planted and they stay there for a while, they develop this deep root system that holds them firmly in the ground. And then when the inclement weather comes and it batters it, it batters it, it batters it, it batters it. Sometimes those palm trees can bend so far down, they're almost horizontal, parallel with the ground as they bend so far over. But when that wind comes through, the houses around those palm trees may be leveled, but they're still standing. Why? Because they were planted and immovable and steady and established, Matt. And that's why so often in the scriptures you'll see spiritual principles compared to agriculture, because they're the same. What's God saying there? That He wants you to be planted and firmly established and immovable. When He plants you someplace, don't find a reason to just like uproot yourself and say, oh, that looks cool over there, and that place, I think I'll go over here and do that. Because you uproot yourself enough like that, and this is the plague of American Christianity, I'm telling you. It is the bane of American Christianity, bouncing from here to there to here to there, and nobody grows. They get their feelings hurt. They wear their feelings on their sleeves. They're offended all the time. If it's uncomfortable for me, I'm out of here. And then they pseudo-spiritualize their immaturity by saying, God told me. And we've seen this over and over and over and over again, and people stunt their growth, and sometimes they do it so often, eventually they don't know why God's not using them now. I know people that are so called of God, have such an anointing on their lives that God is not using now because they've done this so often. They're not even in church at all now. Some people have fallen away from the faith altogether, and you can say, well, that could never happen to me. I love God so much. Folks, listen, if you think that of yourself, you are more deceived than you think. Because wasn't it Peter that said, Jesus, I will never deny you. I'll go to my grave before I deny you. That very evening, he'd done it three times. If you don't think that you can deny Christ, you're on a slippery slope. So we need to be very sober as we think about these things. And say, look, folks, I'm giving you principles of the kingdom. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm giving you principles of the kingdom that will help you, that will help you if you learn to abide by them. And I think all this hopping around that American Christians do, well, not just American Christians, I mean, this happens all over the world. All this hopping around that people do is not good for you. And it's certainly not good for God's church. Find a place where God calls you, plant yourself there, root yourself there, flourish there, blossom where God plants you, work there, and help the ministry to flourish. Now, I want to say this one last thing before I close this down. You know, from time to time, people will come to us with, you know, concerns or complaints, and which is fine, because I'm very approachable, because I like to learn. I really do. I like to learn. If I'm doing something that's not, you know, it's not right, I like to correct those things. If I'm not, you know, if I'm blind about something, I like for people to point it out to me and say, hey, Pastor, have you considered this? So I'm very approachable when it comes to that sort of thing. But so often people will get something, you know, under their skin, and they get agitated about it, and they say, yeah, well, here's this weakness is in this church, and this really ought to be better. Okay. Have you considered that maybe God planted you in this church to help you to recognize that deficiency so that you could shore up that weak part of the ministry? What a novel idea. Because God has a ministry for you. God has a call in your life. And not every church has everything going for it. Every church like ours and every other church has weak areas that are not quite as awesome as maybe they should be. But God brings people in and gives them clarity about that weak area. But rather than wanting to roll up their sleeves and using the abilities and the clarity and the vision that God has given them to shore up that weak area of the ministry, guess what they do? They complain about it, and then they leave because that area of the ministry is not exactly like I want it to be. That's what I'm talking about. So they go someplace where they're really not needed because the area that they're so concerned about is already shored up in another ministry, while they sit back and suck off of the bottle of the pastor. Hello. Am I speaking to anybody? God has a job for you to serve, okay, wherever that area is. And look, if there's an area of the ministry that you think that needs to be shored up, come talk to me about it, and maybe God's got in mind for you to be spearheading that area of the ministry. All right, I've gone a lot longer than I thought I was going to this morning, but man, we had a lot to cover and a lot to say this morning on that point. I wrote a whole book on this, so I could go for another week on this. You know, it's called Serving with Honor is the name of that book. It's not back there in the resource room right now because you guys cleaned me out on it, but I can get some more for those of you that want to read that. It's only a short little 100-page book. So if you want to read that, love for you to get some of the other concepts in that book, because this could literally be a series. But I wanted to put it in this series on honor in the church, because it's a very, very important part of what we do, and every church does, as a ministry. Amen.